the life of Sarah, the very interesting life. I'm amazed at God and how he forgives and moves on with people, and he did this both with Abraham and Sarah. It was very tempting in the life of Sarah to kind of go over to where Abraham, no, we got to stay with just Sarah. You know, I wanted to delve into a little bit of the life of Abraham, but we're studying Sarah. So I tried to stay on track with this. MacArthur writes about Sarah as one of his 12 extraordinary women in this book. And there were times that Sarah wasn't an extraordinary woman. She behaved quite badly at times. When she was born, she may have been a bit pampered. Her name wasn't changed to Sarah until she was 90. I'm always going to refer to her as Sarah, but really her name was Sari. And that name was meant my princess. So that's why it's thought that she was a little pampered. The Bible mentions several times how good-looking she was, and that gained her favor, which can ruin a humble attitude sometimes. We don't hear about Sarah until she's 65. I guess I didn't realize that. And when Abraham is assuming, other men want to be want her in their harem. So even at 65, she must have been a beauty. Even later on, when she was 90, this same problem happened. She was 90, and he was concerned people would kill him for her beauty. So I'm anxious to meet her to see how you can still look so attractive at 90. You got to start out attractive, though, you know. So when I was doing this lesson, I thought, I can't be more different than Sarah. I mean, everything that she was strong in, I'm not necessarily strong in. So it was a really good study for me. Her feisty attitude, I might have some similarities with. But she was a remarkable woman. So turn to Genesis 16 if you're not there. And Genesis 16, 1 and 2. Sally, can you read that?
Yes. When I get there. 16, 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah.
So Sarah was recorded as having one goal in life, and that is to have children. And it absolutely ate at her. Anytime you have a specific goal that you think you really want and you don't allow the Lord to do his timing the way he would like to, you have a tendency to rush into making decisions that aren't biblical. Back in Genesis 11:30, it talks that Sarai was barren, she had no child. That's all we knew about her. So that's we know that about her because that becomes a very important factor. And here, she's had enough. She's decided that she knows about God's plan for Abraham, and she's going to do it herself. And the reason we're doing this particular passage now is because we're seeing the worst in her at the beginning here. Genesis 16, 3 through 6. Rita?
After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence.
The consequences of this selfish act would scar Sarah for the rest of her life, for mankind also, for all time on earth. Immediately, just hearing that Hagar was pregnant, she despised her and her child. During that time, Sarah mistreated Hagar. This was a result of allowing bitterness and jealousy to set in. This was a low time for Sarah spiritually. She showed about every evil characteristic in this time period. So why is she known as an extraordinary woman? Well, the Bible tells us other times where Sarah acted biblically. And now we will look at the rest of the story. Sarah's background. Sarah was a half-sister to Abraham. He was 10 years older than she was. And back in that day, this particular marriage was not deemed unbiblical in the patriarchal period. The Bible doesn't say much about their early years, except that she was barren. Sarah would have known that Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation, because it says in Genesis 18:18 that it would be a powerful and great nation. But Sarah knew, being his wife, that she would be a part of this plan. That's why this bitterness of being barren set in. She knew that she couldn't be, he couldn't be a father of a great nation until she first became the mother of the offspring. Genesis 12. Somebody want to read Genesis 12, 1 through 5, I think it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead, Mabel.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan.
Okay, so there's the promise that he received, that he's going to be granted to be a great nation. And make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. But he did tell them, I need you to move. And I need you to pick up, leave everything you know, and I need you to take off to the land of Canaan. There's no place in Scripture that indicates that Sarah complained about this. And she was older at this point. It indicates that she was gladly willing to go. One of Sarah's strengths was her devotion to her husband, no matter how he acted. Sarah traveled with her husband about 350 miles to Canaan. You know, when you think about that, even in this day and age, that's quite a trek. That's across Iowa. You know, it's from here all the way across Iowa. And doing that with horse and donkey and all your stuff, all your possessions, it says, that would have taken a while. But she didn't squawk at it. At least we don't see that she did. A famine forced them to go down to Egypt, where Abraham first tried to pass Sarah off as his sister, which was a lie to protect his own life. And a half-truth is still a lie. Chapter 12, verse 10 through 13. Marilyn, you want to read that?
Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you.
Now, I know I'm supposed to keep the theme of Sarah, but I think it's interesting, when we act unbiblical, who are we concerned about?
Myself.
Usually, if there's any time in my life where I'm acting unbiblical, I'm worried about me. I'm concerned about me. I read through this. He says, you're a beautiful woman. And in verse 12, I underlined the times where he was concerned about himself. They will kill me. Verse 13. Do this so it may go well with me, and that I may live on account. You know, he was so concerned about himself. And when we get selfish, it will produce sinful action, selfish action, same thing. So, can you imagine a husband saying that to you, or a husband saying that to a wife? That, you know, I'm really concerned about myself, so pretend that you're not my wife and, you know, do whatever they say. There's no record of her saying, no way, I'm not going to do this. In fact, she submitted because in both of these incidences when this happened, there were consequences for what they did. So she went along with it. This was a time of weakness in Abraham's faith. He is noted in Romans 4 that his faith was unshakable later, so he obviously grew in this area. But Sarah's faithfulness at this time to her husband is to be commended. They did not start this wandering until Abraham was in his 70s and Sarah was in her 60s, and she was willing to leave everything behind. And why would one do that? And basically, because God told them to do that. Sarah's life can be summed up in Hebrews 11, 9, and 10. Is anybody there?
We don't have it.
Oh, well, I'm here. Hebrews 11, 9, and 10 says, by faith he, and that would be Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The reason we can be obedient to God, even in this situation, is because we are looking forward to a better city, an eternal city, whose builder is God. The reason I can take a little grief from people, the reason I can sacrifice when nobody else is because my focus is on my reward in heaven. It's absolutely a great motivation to want to do the right thing because you will get rewards in heaven. That is not being selfish. I want to do things that are pleasing to the Lord. And I'm tremendously encouraged when you read in the Bible that he does not... he sees everything. I was going to say, he does not see anything, but that's a positive. He sees everything and he notices how you react to it. There's nothing that's going to be left, hidden from him. And when you read scripture like that, that's convicting yet encouraging, especially if your life is one that wants to please the Lord in everything you do. What's encouraging about Sarah and Abraham is they messed up sometimes, but they both are commended in the New Testament for their strengths. We have strengths. We also have weaknesses. Our goal is to minimize the weaknesses through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why they were able to do what they did. I'm able to leave everything behind because my Father in heaven is building me a city that's far beyond anything we could imagine here. They did what they did not because it was easy and fun. They sacrificed because they were looking forward to heaven. And Sarah considered God faithful, so she did it. All right, the impatience of Sarah. Sarah knew that Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation. She understood and believed that. God even made a covenant with Abraham that the nation would come from his own body in Genesis 15. But her childless years were a constant nagging reminder of God's pledge not fulfilled yet. The goal was correct. How she went about it was not. You know, just because we have a godly goal and we try to rush that goal doesn't necessarily mean that's correct. We have to do it in God's timing too. She did not wait on God's timing, and she didn't pray about her decisions. Two things that I noticed. She just got to a point where she couldn't take it anymore, and she moved forward. And I know we all can get to that point too, but that's also dangerous. Sarah was aware of the covenant. If Sarah had just simply, this is what MacArthur said, if Sarah had simply realized that truth and embraced it, her whole burden would have been instantly lifted. If she just thought about, okay, God said there's a covenant, it's going to come from Abraham, I just need to trust him. Sometimes we have to talk to ourselves. Sarah didn't talk to herself. She just got to a point where, and it would be extremely frustrating if you think about it, but you got to look through everything in your life through the lens of God. He has his perfect timing. He has every one of our lives decided when we are going to die, when we are going to be effective for the, he's got everything planned out. Be patient with that. And so Genesis 16, and we read this already, so we don't have to read it again, talks about the account that we just, this is a low time for Sarah. Sarah got to the point where she believed God was withholding children from her. And, you know, technically he was. You know, when someone is barren, when someone doesn't have children, the Lord is holding children away from you. Not that you've done anything wrong. He's got a better plan for you. So she couldn't stand it any longer. She thought, I've got to do this. Do we get to that point in certain areas in our life where I can't stand it any longer? We need patience. The Lord knows the situation we are in. He knows and he has a plan. Turn to Galatians 6. 6, 7 through 10. Somebody want to read that? Go ahead, Sal.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
And that just came to mind. You know, whenever we feel like we can't stand it anymore, don't lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. I don't know which message I heard, but I think it was Dwayne in Dwayne's message. He talks about, if you look in Revelation 2 and 3, he talks about all the promises that the overcomers have. Those are the ones who don't grow weary in doing good. And if we let our flesh take over, if we let our minds take over, we will have a tendency to get impatient. Don't grow weary in doing good, because in due time, we will reap because of our faithfulness. All right, back to Sarai. She now is Sarai. I'm going to just say Sarah. This was the first account of polygamy in the Bible. As we search the scripture, no good has ever come from any violation of one flesh principle of monogamy. Sarah is now mad. I mean, it's just amazing when you read through chapter 16 how her countenance just changed. She has to blame someone, so she blames Abraham. That's amazing. She told him to do this, and now she's mad at him for doing it. Isn't that typical? Hagar isn't helping either, because she's rubbing salt into the wound, it sounds like, and Sarah can't take it anymore, and her actions are unbiblical. The truth is, in this situation, that all three parties are guilty, and they are all paying for it now. Abraham has an angry wife and doesn't help the situation and tells Sarah to do whatever he wants, whatever you want with Hagar. I don't care what you do. He just was disconnected. Sarah is mad at everyone, and she was the one who made up this plan anyway. And Hagar went from being a servant to using this as a way to show off to Sarah. So it wasn't a good situation. And that would have made a great reality TV show today. So Sarah treats Hagar so harshly that pregnant Hagar leaves. Later in chapter 16 of Genesis, Hagar gets a direct prophecy from an angel that her son will be the father of a great nation too. Isn't that gracious of our God? Why he did that, I don't know. But he allowed Ishmael to be the father of a great nation too. Sarah had never received such a prophecy. Here we have Hagar receiving a prophecy that he will be the father of a great nation. But yet Sarah not directly had received that prophecy. Abraham had. She's going to receive it in a little bit here. She only knew these promises were going to come through Abraham. At this point, God had confirmed his promise of a great nation to Abraham three times. It's not like God just said it once in Genesis 15. He continues to remind him, you will be the father of a great nation. Just wait. He doesn't say that. But just be patient. You are going to be there. Once would have been enough, but at their age and situation, he continued to remind them of the promise he had made to them. In general, for that particular chapter, Sarah sinned in this way because she was losing heart. So don't lose heart in doing good, because that's when Sarah sinned. That's when she jumped the gun, and now, even to this day, these two nations can't be beside each other because they hate each other so much. Even though what Sarah did was unacceptable before the Lord, we can relate to it. Now, I want you to look at the end of chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now, you read on in chapter 17. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, The reason I have this was because look at the amount of time there. There's 13 years and nothing's happened yet. This whole incident with Hagar and this boy has been born, nothing's happened yet. Mm-hmm. So that would be a bit discouraging, because we got 13 more years. We got Ishmael, who's 13 years old, and Sarah's sitting there, and she's 90, and what am I going to do? So that I just thought that was interesting, and right in the next, and there's no chapter divisions in the Bible originally. That just helps us, but boom, they skipped 13 years here. Sarah is still barren, and she was 89 by this time. Ishmael was the family, and I'm sure the relationship between Hagar and Sarah hadn't improved at all. This was a long trial. And there's a couple parts, and we'll get to them, where Abraham really loved Ishmael. And that probably bothered Sarah too, because he loved this son. All right, Genesis chapter 17. We're going to get a little more specific now. Let's read 15 through, looks like I have 22. Go ahead, Michelle.
Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham.
Okay, this is a cool passage because this is the first time now God is mentioning Sarah. Now, there's no indication that Sarah heard this conversation. This was directly to Abraham. But now we have a date. We have a mother that's been identified, Sarah, and now we have a date next year at this time. So don't make mistake that Abraham's laughter was unbelief. It's like imagining being parents when you can't even get up from a chair without groaning. You know, I can't imagine what that would be like. No one in here is 89 yet, right? You know, can any of you imagine, you older ladies, imagine having a child and you know. So the laughter was more like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Not that he can't do that. Sarah will laugh too, and we'll talk about that. But when we can't even get up without everything hurting, giving birth to a baby sounds like murder. I mean, it sounds fatal. So, and once again, the Romans 4 passage, and I did write it down. Yet with respect to the promise of God, this is Abraham, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And that is in the context of Sarah having a baby. So he did not waver in faith. He was just laughing because, oh my goodness, you've got to be kidding. So the Lord repeated his promise that Sarah was going to be involved and even gave the name of the son when he was going to be born. So now they have some details. The Lord appears to Abraham again in chapter 18, most saying basically the same thing, most likely so that Sarah can hear with her own ears the promise from God. So chapter 18, the beginning of chapter 18, the Lord appears to him with two other angels, and Abraham wanted to feed them, so they stayed to eat, and Abraham had Sarah prepare them bread cakes and a lamb. So someone want to read Genesis 18, 9 through 15? Shelley, go ahead.
Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'"
And they continued on talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sarah's laughter, like Abraham's, was more of a thinking about having a child late in life. Hebrews 11 commends her on her faith also. The reason she denied laughing was because she laughed inside her mind. She didn't laugh out loud. It says she laughed to herself. And the stranger had known of her heart, so she instantly knew that this was probably the Lord, so she was afraid. So that's why it says that she denied laughing, and since they knew that she had laughed, she thought, "This must be the Lord, because I didn't laugh out loud." And that's why she was afraid. Abraham's inconsistent faith, though, is confusing, because at this time, once again, he tried to pass Sarah off as his sister. And she still must be beautiful at 99. I mean, that's incredible. Thus, her submission to Abraham is commendable. You never see her arguing with him, saying, "This is right," which she would have had a right to do. Remember last time? "We did this. This is not good. You shouldn't do it." She just submits to it. Genesis 21. Somebody want to read 1 through 8? Did I have that on there?
No.
Oh, whoops.
Next.
You got it, Marilyn?
Got Galatians, but I don't have.
What, I have the Galatians?
Yeah, Galatians.
Yeah, you have Galatians 4.
21. We're not going to do that one yet. We're going to do. We've got to get the context of the story here. So Genesis 21.
Okay.
I have one through
six.
Well, Marilyn, you do 1 through 8, and Sally, why don't you do 9 through 14?
Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him within, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, when he was 8 years old, as the Lord had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yes, I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned.
Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of this the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba.
Okay, once again, even though it may appear harsh, Sarah was supporting God's promise. The great nation would come through Isaac, not Ishmael. And the Lord also supports what Sarah is saying as he encourages Abraham to go ahead and do this. Abraham loved Ishmael, and Sarah could probably see that there could be some divided interests in the future. This would ensure that the great nation would come through Isaac. Now turn to Galatians 4. And we're going to see this also is used as an example, a little bit of a confusing example, but I'll read what MacArthur says. In Galatians, and we'll start in verse 21 and go through 31. Is that on there? Rita, go ahead.
Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponding to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman.
And that's reference to throwing out Hagar and Ishmael. MacArthur talks about this section. I'm just going to read this, so just listen. The Apostle Paul uses this expulsion of Hagar as an illustration of conflict between law and grace. He calls it an allegory. But we're not to think that he is denying the historical facts of the Genesis account. Instead, he is treating it as a typology, or better yet, a living object lesson. And that's what I want to get across. He's using that's the story of Hagar and Sarai as a living object lesson. Hagar, the bondwoman, represents the slavery of legalism, the bondage of trying to earn favor with God through works. Sarah, the faithful wife, represents the perfect liberty of grace. Paul was reminding the Galatian believers that we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise, saved by grace, not vainly hoping to be saved by works. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Just as Ishmael taunted Isaac, so the false teachers in Galatia were persecuting true believers. Paul's conclusion? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman should not be heir with the son of the free woman. Harsh as it may have seemed, there was a very crucial, necessary, positive, spiritual principle in the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. This symbolized the important truth that the kind of religion that is dependent on human effort is utterly incompatible with the divine grace that was represented. And the two are so hostile today that they can't even abide in close proximity. And I said that earlier. So there was a reason that Sarah was led to kick Hagar out at that time. And it was blessed by the Lord. I thought it was interesting, MacArthur brought up, there is no mention of Sarah in the sacrifice of Isaac. And in my mind, that may be because Abraham knew Sarah had waited all her life for this son and was concerned about her reaction. You know, she loved that boy so much, she may not have, I don't know, I'm speculating and I probably shouldn't. But all we know that was Sarah was not mentioned. You know, Abraham rose early the next day, probably was getting up and getting going, we'll be back later, honey, you know, because he didn't want to have to tell her that. He may not have, so we don't know that. Okay, turn your paper over. There are two New Testament passages that refer to what she did that pleased the Lord. The first one is in Hebrews 11:11, and it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So God looks at her through the lens of a woman that had great faith. So when he said, you are to conceive, when she laughed, it wasn't lack of faith. Because it says right here, he was going to promise that. She just had her weak moments. And what had happened when she didn't dwell on how faithful God is, we fail. So let's continue to saturate ourselves with God's faithfulness and never forget what he says is true and it's best for us. I think that's what we have to get around. Whatever God has for our lives is best for us. And be encouraged, we can please the Lord as we grow in that area. If we've originally failed in an area, we can grow in that area and we can be commended. And then point two is in 1 Peter 3. And she provides a godly example of a wife submitting to her husband. That's something that she looked throughout the whole thing that we've read there, that she looked like she was extremely faithful in the whole time. And 1 Peter 3 talks about wives in the same way. Wives, you'd be submissive to your own husbands. In this particular time, the husbands didn't treat their wives very well. And Peter is encouraging them to submit to their husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, the wearing the gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So she's commended for her submissiveness, and that is pleasing to the Lord. And there's widows in here, there's married people in here, and there's single people in here. Our submissiveness to any authority is pleasing to the Lord. No matter if it's your work, no matter if it's, I wanted to say, abiding by the speed limit, but then I'd have to be. But all that, I mean, it really hits home that submissiveness being, that is one example of submissiveness, but everybody has to be submissive. So, but she was a great example for the wives. And she was also a great example for those Jewish women who, if they were fearing physical danger, they can look back at how Sarah submitted to Abraham in those two situations where he put her kind of in sexual harm's way, so to speak. So, all right, what can we learn from the life of Sarah? Some of these are repetitive, but they came to mind. I wrote them down, and here they are. First thing that came to mind is our God is a forgiving and patient God. You know, when I read through the life of Sarah, and then she's commended in two places in the New Testament, nothing is written of her failures, and pretty mean failures. You know, outright anger and every possible sin you could do, she expressed in that against Hagar, yet our God forgave her for that, and he does forgive us for our sin. We are encouraged by the life of Sarah that we can sometimes stumble in our behavior, and the Lord forgives and allows us to grow. And that's what we have to do for everyone else. We have to allow everyone else to grow too. You know, not everybody is where they should be at spiritually. And we need to be forgiving and kind in that process. You know, as I mature in the Lord, I expect everyone to be where I'm at. I can't imagine when I was back here, the people that were here, how patient they had to be with me as I continue to grow. We need to continue to be as kind to our less mature believers as they were to us when we were less mature. Sarah could be, these are the characteristics that Sarah had, could be impatient, temperamental, conniving, cantankerous, cruel, flighty, pouty, jealous, erratic, unreasonable, a whiner, a complainer, or a nag. And yet at the end, her faith grew and was regarded in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. So that's pretty cool how forgiving our God is. We too need to be patient and forgiving. I just noted, God will never condemn us for being too loving, too patient, too forgiving, or too kind. I don't see that there's a point where, well, you don't have to be kind anymore. So, point two, let your requests be made known to God, then wait. Took that right out of Philippians 4. But then you wait. When we want something so bad from the Lord, and even if it's a good thing, we can't be so focused on getting it that it results in our sinful, selfish behavior. Point three, when jealousy, bitterness and jealousy are left unchecked, sinfulness follows. Jealousy and bitterness lead us to do sinful things. You cannot let jealousy maintain in your heart. You have to get rid of it. You have to ask for forgiveness, and whatever things are pure and honorable, you need to put that in there. Point four, be open to change and let the Lord determine our future. We like to have everything planned out of our lives. Abraham was led by the Lord to move. Sarah reminds us that sometimes you have to get up and leave everything without complaining, even when it's hard, because you know this is what the Lord wants from you at this time. The only way we can do this without grumbling is to understand God is faithful every time in doing what is best. And like it says in Hebrews 11:9-10, I'm looking forward to the builder who is God in heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. Point five, let God guide us with his desired direction. Sarah reminds us that even if we believe what the Bible says is going to happen, we can't make it happen in our own way. Everything must be brought to him in prayer, and our actions must be biblical. Anytime you want to bring something about that's biblical, and you see that maybe how you're going to bring it about is not biblical, then it's not of the Lord. Every single one of God's promises, point six, are 100% dependent on him, so therefore they will come to pass. The only thing that depends on us is our belief and obedience. That's all that we have to contribute. How he goes about doing all that stuff is in his control. We just have to be patient and believe what he says. His promises also will not make, what did I say here? His promises also help us not to make stupid decisions because of our unbelief and forgetfulness. If Sarah would have remembered this covenant of a great nation and was guaranteed by him, there would have been no rush or no worry. Point seven, impatience can allow us to make decisions that we may regret the rest of our lives. Anytime we try to create a man-made solution to God's ordained timing, we will create a mess that will have consequences that will linger. And boy, she had consequences. Sarah didn't cry out to God. She just complained to Abraham. And last night's message was a great reminder. When we cry out to God, we need to cry out to the right people. The Holy Spirit helps us to retain a proper perspective on the situation. Anytime you cry out to God, you will gain a proper perspective on the situation. And then finally, Sarah's respect for her husband remained through Abraham's sin and righteousness. She was faithful to him during the good times, and she was faithful to him during the bad times. She was set as an example in the New Testament not to worry when your husband may be doing something that may not be in your best interest. So those were things I got out of that study of Sarah. What you guys have anything to add?
I guess it was just mainly jealousy. When it's always been kind of hard for me to understand sometimes for when Sarah had Hagar go into Abraham.
Yeah.
And then acting like a jerk, but that might not have been.
No, well, she did. But you're right. That moment when she had him do that, without praying about it, and without thinking about the consequences, she wanted that so bad. She was going to manipulate her way to get that, not realizing the consequences of how she was going to feel about that later. So, you know, that's why when God doesn't give us what we want and we forge ahead, he sees how this is going to result. He knows us better than we know ourselves. If she would have thought about it, she would have thought, oh, I'll probably get jealous of that. Well, she didn't care. Yeah.
Well, it illustrates again how much she was forgiven.
Right.
In every sense of the word.
Because this was a pretty long time. You know, when I think of people being allowed in sin and wondering if they're a believer or not, it's all God's decision. You know, we can make our determinations, but ultimately the Lord knows. But there's consequences. If we sin, we can't think, well, if he forgives me, everything's going to be great. Major consequences, and especially in this situation. Marcia?
And she was doing it for Abraham. I mean, for him to be the father of nations.
True.
She wasn't the mother of him. You know, once she did that, she lost any blood connection to the.
That's a good point.
Mother of nations. So she was trying to get
it going for him.
Yeah. She wasn't doing it for her own. I mean, yes, there was some selfish motive, but you end up thinking you're doing this good thing for somebody else when you're taking it into your own hands.
Well, and also Hagar switched. You know, Hagar went from being a good servant to I'm rubbing it in, because it gives that indication in Scripture that she, I can have, look at this beautiful baby. And it's something that Sarah's wanted all her life. It says that in Scripture. And that would be hard. But she's commended. And that's tremendously encouraging to me, that when I screw up, that I can say, forgive me, Lord, let's get back on track.
That, as it said, that she was trying to help God out.
Mm-hmm. That's where we get in trouble, is when our desire is correct. Mm-hmm. Her desire was correct. But forging ahead with my plan and not waiting for God, not praying about, I can see specific things in my life where I was desiring the right thing, but I was going about it the way I wanted to, and it was not blessed. So, all right, I'll pray, and it looks like we have something back there. Lord, thank you for preserving the story of Abraham and Sarah in Scripture, how you promised him that they would be a great nation. It's amazing to know how you can take us as sinful beings and be usable in any way that you would see fit. Lord, I pray that we would be submissive to your will, to pray about any decisions we need to make, and ultimately understand that you are in control of everything. I thank you for these ladies who want to learn, and I pray we will apply these things to our life and appreciate what you have done for us in this age of grace, where you have given it to us without any deserving of getting that. I thank you for our time together, and I thank you for preserving this word so we can learn more about you. Help us to long for heaven and not grow weary in doing good. In your precious name, amen.